So this morning, if you have your Bible, I would like to encourage you to turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and we will be reading from verse 21 to 34 this morning. So if you have your Bible, and while you're there, I would like to also let you know that this morning that I am basically functioning with one eye this morning, meaning that if you notice when I came in this morning, I had these beautiful sunglasses and I look a bit cool this morning. So, and the reason for that is because I had a surgery done in my left eye on Friday, and I asked the specialist if I can be able to read and preach, and he says you still have your left eye, so that means yes. So I'm going to be a bit slow this morning in delivering this message that the Lord has placed on my heart. And I'll ask for you to just bear with me. And there are times when I may maybe pause for a bit and just to make sure that I'm saying the right thing and I'm reading the right thing. So if you do have your Bible, I'll ask you to just hold it there and join with me in a word of prayer as we ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. David says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against you. And so we pray this morning, God, that you will speak to us through the power of your Spirit. Make known your ways to us, O God, because you know each and every one of us that are here and those that are going to listen online, Lord. Listen to this message, whether today or tomorrow or during this week. You know our heart. And Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. And Lord God, we ask and pray today, Lord, that as we come here, Lord, we come with an open heart. And as we leave here, God, that we will leave here knowing, God, that we have heard from you, Lord, and that your Spirit is going to continue to lead us. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And it says, and when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touch his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciple answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Now, last week when I was here, we looked at the changed heart from the Gospel of Matthew, taken from the parables of the sower or the parables of the seed. And today we are going to look at Jesus and this passage of scripture that we read and the woman with an issue of blood. I believe that it is a very familiar passage of scripture for many of us that are here. You have heard it maybe many times. And I trust that whatever the Lord has in store today will speak to your heart. In this story, we are going to look at three basic elements of faith that are required to demonstrate true saving faith. Jesus said to the woman, as we just read, your faith has made you well or made you whole. And the question that I want to ask this morning, what was it about the woman's faith? And I want you to keep that. What was it about her faith when Jesus said, your faith has made you whole or made you well? What was it about what Jesus said to her that brought not only her healing, but also brought her to saving faith? And many people reading the miracles of Jesus focus their attention on what was done for the individual, and we know that most of Jesus's miracles, you see that the crowds were there because of what they could have get out of or get from Jesus as he was healing or delivering or feeding the 5,000. And so they were there because of what they could receive, not because of the one who is performing the miracles. Now let me pause for a minute and give you an example of why I say that. Take for example, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. That was 4 days after Lazarus was dead and stink, as Mary and Martha proclaimed. Lord, he's already dead. He's maybe stinking at this point in time. What's the use? What's the purpose? But if Jesus, one commentator said that if Jesus had said, dead, come forth, every one of the dead would have come forth that day. But he was very specific and he says, Lazarus, by name, come forth. And only Lazarus came forth. And what Jesus said on that day to Mary and Martha and those who were there, he says, I am. You see, it was not about Lazarus coming from the dead, but was what the one who was performing the miracle. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And that is important for us to keep in mind this morning, that the object of our faith, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ and none other. As believers in Christ, that is whom we put our faith in. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our scripture passage today, if we are to look at the passage in its entirety, if we are to read the entire gospel of Matthew chapter 5, you will see, and even this passage that we're reading here as we continue, if we were to continue, that there are two parables that are hand in hand with each other. One is Jairus coming to Jesus. Jesus came off the shore and he was met by a centurion and a leader, a man of power, a man of authority. And he says, my daughter is sick. And the story is that Jesus was going to his house and he said, Jesus, you don't need to. You just speak the word. And I know that my daughter will be made whole. But as Jesus was making his journey towards Jairus' home, we're also given another miracle, which is the woman with the issue of blood. On his way to Jairus' home, Jesus performed another miracle. Now, I'm going to come to that in a minute, but I also want to draw your attention to the Gospel of Mark for a minute, that you will notice that there are a number of miracles in the Gospel of Mark that we are given the account of. Take, for example, Mark chapter 7 and verse 7 through 12. We have you see Jesus perform, demonstrate power over sicknesses and disease. Then in Mark chapter 4, you get the power over nature. Then in Mark chapter 5, the power over unclean spirit. And here again, Mark is giving us two other parables, two other miracles. One where Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, and then the next miracle, which he's going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. You see, Jesus, the reason for all these miracles is to demonstrate the who Jesus Christ is to bring honor and glory to Christ. He has power over not only sicknesses and disease, but he has power over nature, power over unclean spirit, and here he is going to now have power over sin and death, which is, power over death in Jairus' life. But I want us to focus on the woman with the issue of blood, and like I said, we're going to look at three things there this morning. And our scripture passage this morning, just to remind us of the words that we just read, it says in verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers, which is Jairus, which is what I was making reference to. Jairus was a ruler of a synagogue, He came, fell at Jesus' feet, means that he was a respectful man, a man of authority, he was a religious man, a man who when he saw Jesus, knew that Jesus had power because he heard about what Jesus was doing over the course of his life. And Jesus saw that Jairus had faith to trust in him to heal his daughter. And this kind of faith is called, if I may say, a vicarious faith. A faith when someone stands on behalf of another person. And I'm sure that each and every one of us have exercised that faith here at some point in our life, where we come before God, which could be for our brother, our sister, our aunt, or a cousin, or someone. And we stand and we plead to God on behalf of that person. And this is exactly what Jairus was doing. It was his daughter. He was dear to his heart. And he was pleading for her that Jesus would deliver her or save her or heal her. And like I said, Jesus was making his way to Jairus' home. But what is unique about the story that we heard this morning is that as this crowd that met Jesus when he came off the shore or the sea, there was still this crowd waiting for him. And as he was making his way, if you could imagine, everyone wanted to see what was going to happen. Everybody was curious. There were some that were there were just wanting to see because, you know, there are people who never would put their faith in Christ, but they would want to see what is happening. And I believe most of those that were there that were doing just that. But here was Jairus pleading to the Lord. And then in the midst of all of what was taking place as Jesus was making his way, the scripture gives us that the people were thronging around him. They were pressing against him. I mean, they were pressing from every side. There was hardly room for him to move. Can you imagine what that would look like? It's like when maybe, I don't know, a celebrity show up and everybody wants to see them, but then they have their bodyguards. They had no bodyguards. And if you could imagine that a crowd was pressing, as Mark gave us the account, they thronged around him. That means that he was pressed from every side. And people were anxious. They were curious to see what next that Jesus was going to do. And they were not there, like I said, they were not there in believing in him or trusting in him. They were not putting their faith in him. They were just curious. They were spectators. And some of them maybe were there to mock him or to speak against him. And no different from people in our day. People will laugh when you tell them about Jesus. Some would mock at you. And some will only wait for an opportunity. And, you know, some people may think that you're brainwashed, especially when you stand up and proclaim or speak the name of Jesus. So the story that we were going to focus here this morning was there are some facts that I want to draw to your attention as Jesus was making his way and this woman that met him in the midst of the crowd. And Mark gives us a number of things concerning this woman. She had no name. There was no name mention of this. As a woman was there. No name. Which means that maybe she was an outcast. One that was the very lowest of lowest in society. And there are four reasons why she should have lost all hope that Mark is giving us. She has lost all hope. There are four reasons Mark gives us in this gospel here that she could have just thrown in the towel and give up. She had every reason to say, I don't even need to put my faith or my trust in Jesus. Here's the four things. She was subject to bleeding for 12 years. The Bible says she had an issue of blood for 12 long years. This condition just keep coming repeatedly. It never stops. Can you imagine what it is to have a continuous bleeding for 12 years? That was first the first thing that John Mark gives us. The second thing is that she had suffered greatly from the hands of many doctors and physicians, which means that she have seen one and two and three and five or maybe 20. And they took advantage of her. That's what Mark says. They took advantage. So you can imagine, 12 years by the hands of many doctors. And to add on top of that, it said that she spent all that she had. Every penny, every cent, every dollar, all her savings she spent. She had no money left, nothing. And her condition continued to get worse. So those are the four things. She was no better than that when Jesus showed up on the scene. She was already suffered by the hands of those who took advantage of her. She had already spent, and she was no better. It was enough for her to give up, brothers and sisters. It was enough for her to throw in the towel and lose all hope. And this is not all concerning the woman. Not all that we are given. Her condition, she was considered, even with the bleeding in those days, her condition was considered ceremonially unclean. If you read Leviticus 15 and 19, here it says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has to discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanliness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean. As in her uncleanliness of her menstrual impurity, and whoever touches these things, whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So this woman was not only ceremonially unclean, she was religiously unclean, and she was socially unclean. Which means that she was considered religiously and ceremonially unclean. No one wanted any business to do with her. Socially, she was rejected. Socially, she was nobody. So it's not only with what the account that Mark gives us, but her condition religiously, socially. And because of her condition, it was a violation of her to even to touch a man in public. Can you imagine that? She was not even supposed to be among anyone. That was the reason, when you look at this story, that was the reason why she wanted to be so secretive in touching Jesus. In the midst of that crowd, here she finds in her mind, in her heart, that here is an opportunity, and I'm going to make use of that opportunity. Despite all that she was faced with, she was not willing to let the opportunity pass by. She was not willing to let the opportunity of touching Jesus pass by. You see, she made Jesus the object of her faith. And she was willing to do everything to make sure that she was going to touch Jesus once and for all, despite all of her situation, her problems. Everything that works against her, she was willing to touch him. And there are three basic things this morning, like I said, that I want to touch on. And these things must be present for us to exercise faith in God. And I'm going to touch on those three things by using this passage here this morning. I'm just going to call them out very quickly because I'm just going to briefly touch them so that you get an idea as to what faith is all about and the way this woman exercised faith. Notia, which means you have information or data, having the knowledge is that you know, brothers and sisters, if I may just use this chair as an example, you and I see that this chair exists. You and I know that this chair is real. Is not so? It has a nice, it's strong, it built well. It has a good back, it has four legs, it has a beautiful seat, and it was made well. We have that knowledge. That's the first thing about faith, is that we have the knowledge that it exists, that this chair exists. And then the second thing is the intellectual, which is called the assensus, the intellectual knowledge of the conviction that the information that we have is factual, and that it is true, that yes, I can feel this chair, I can touch it. Not only do I see it and I know that it exists, but I can touch it. I can feel it. I know the wood is maple or pine. I know the material was made by a very good manufacturer, and I know that whosoever put this chair. So I have not only the knowledge that it exists, but I have all the facts that prove that this chair has everything. But having the knowledge of knowing that this chair exists and the type of wood and the material and everything is not enough. We can have the knowledge of knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord, but having that knowledge of knowing that he is Lord is not enough. You see, this woman heard about Jesus, heard about his miracles and his healing and all that he was doing. I mean, Mark gives us four accounts of that. He calmed the sea, he turned, he caused the sea. He had power over the sea. He had power over sickness and disease. He had power over demonic and spiritual forces. And here, this man is in hermits. The knowledge of hearing about Jesus, and now she sees him in hermits, was not enough, brothers and sisters. Was not enough for her to say, I am going. She said in her heart, I must first touch the hem of his garment. I have the knowledge. I heard the truth about Jesus. Yes, I know that he exists. Yes, I know that I heard about his miracles and his healing and his deliverance and his power. But is that enough to bring saving faith? Is that enough to bring healing? She said, I must but first touch the hem of his garment, and I will be made whole. See, we can have the knowledge and the information. We can be convicted of the truth, which is notia, a census. But there is one thing that lacks if we don't have it, which is fiducia, our complete trust in Jesus. You see, that's what the woman says. I'm not only knowing that he had, or I heard about what he could have done, and the truth exists, that he is right here in my midst. But for me to know that I can be made whole, I must touch the hem of his garment. You see, brothers and sisters, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. I can say that I know this chair exists. I can feel it. I can touch it. But unless I sit in this chair, I will never know that this chair can keep me up. You see, I have to transfer the trust from myself and my feet. And now with all the knowledge and all the truth and all the conviction that I have, I must now transfer the trust from myself and put it in Jesus. That's the only way I know that this chair will keep me up. And that's what the woman did that day. She said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And if we're here this morning and we have knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, we have all the truth, we have the Bible, we have the preaching, we have the teaching. And if we don't put our trust in him, brothers and sisters, is it really worth anything that we have to learn how to now transfer our trust from ourselves and trust in him and in him alone? And that is exactly what the woman did. She said, I must but touch the hem of his garment. And when she did that, despite all the crowd, despite the pressure, despite her condition, on that day, Jesus stood still. And then his response was, who touched me? And his disciples turned to him and says, teacher, are you out of your mind? I mean, look at the crowd, look at the people, look at around you. No, Jesus said, no. Someone has truly touched me. You see, we all can be here this morning and we all can have and be very, very, very good at coming to church. And we can practice all the things. And follow everything and do everything. But have we touched him this morning? Have we touched him in exercising faith in him like the woman? The woman says, I must touch him. Because the disciples couldn't understand when Jesus says, who touched me? Because he knew in his response, he said to them, virtue has come out of me. Life has stepped out from me and into someone else. And that is what it means to touch Jesus. And brothers and sisters, our faith, as Jesus said to the woman when she came, despite the rejection, and Jesus said, who touched me? Jesus was not calling out the woman to expose her and to shame her and to make her feel more than what she was already faced with 12 years ago. No. What he did that day was to say, what Jesus did on that day to the woman was to take her from being a nobody to a somebody. He was giving her an identity. He was making an example of what it means to put faith and trust in him, because around him there were crowds, but not everyone had faith. Not everyone was able to trust in him. Not everyone was able to really demonstrate true faith. And he turned and he said to the woman, your faith has made you whole. Can he say that about us this morning? Can he say that about us this morning, that your faith? The Reformer said that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. We believe that firmly and strongly. Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Paul continued to encourage to say, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And that's what the woman did on that day. She exercised through saving faith in the one, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. She made him the object of her faith. And she was willing and ready to step out from her comfort zone, or not even a comfort zone, but everything that was working against her, to put her faith in Jesus Christ. Complete trust. You see, when I sit in this chair this morning, or when you're sitting there, 99% of your weight this chair is taking on. Maybe 1% is on your feet, but your feet is not bearing any weight. Everything that chair is taking, its weight, your weight. And that's what we do with Jesus. It's no longer us, but Christ. Our complete trust must be in Him, 100%. It is no longer I that liveth, Paul said, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I live, I don't live after the flesh, but I live after the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. That is what it means to put faith in Jesus Christ. It's our complete leaning on Him, no matter what it is. Even when our back is against the wall, even when we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, we must be able to trust Him and Him alone. Let us be like this woman this morning. Let us continue to press on and trust Him for who He is. He assures us that He will take our hands and He will guide our feet and He will lead us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake, which is the reason why David can say, even though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David says, I will fear no evil because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He says that His presence will be with me. And God, Holy Spirit, is with us this morning to uphold us, to keep us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us hope when we have lost all hope. Jesus said to His disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. He will take of mine and show it unto you. And He will be not only with you, but in you. And we have the abiding presence of God, Holy Spirit, this morning to carry us through every storm, everything that this life will throw at us. God has given His Holy Spirit to us to carry us through, brothers and sisters. Let us continue to put our hope and our trust in Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning, God, that You're reminding us again of the story of the woman with an issue of blood. Lord, we can have knowledge and we can have all the facts and all the data, and we can be so convicted of the truth, and we can have all these things, Lord. But if we don't put our complete trust in You, God, it means nothing. The knowledge is nothing. The conviction is nothing. It is only until, God, that we can put our full trust in You, like this woman with an issue of blood. God, despite all her condition, despite all the things that works against her, God, she was not willing to allow the opportunity to pass. And Mark gives us so beautifully the witness, the account of, Lord, everything, God, that she that works against her, Father. The crowd, the people, religiously, socially, and everything, God, ceremonially. But Lord, that day, she touched You, Father. She demonstrated faith. And so this morning, I pray, God, that this message will continue to remind us, God, to continue to put our hope and our trust in You and in You alone. Because You are the one that, as You said in Your word, that You uphold us with Your right hand of righteousness. You will go with us. You will go before us. You will go beneath us. And so this morning I pray, God, for every heart, every life that is here. Only you know, God, where we are in our walk and in our relationship. You know the things, God, that we struggle with. You know the cry of our heart. And I pray this morning that you continue, Lord, through the power of your Spirit to speak to us. Help us, God, to continue to exercise faith and complete trust in you. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing your word. And so we thank you and ask, God, as we leave this place, that you can just speak to us and speak to those that are not here today as they listen to this message during the week. Comfort their hearts for those that are financially are struggling, those are physically struggling, whether it's through sickness, and those emotionally struggling this morning. We ask, God, that you will meet every need, touch every heart and every life. So we give you praise and give thanks to you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people says, amen. I'll ask you to stand as we bring the service to a close. Please stand. And with these words this morning from Numbers chapter 6, and it says, "The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn his face to us and give us peace."